Today is the 20th Sunday after Pentecost, and these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. And this evening at 6 p.m. we will have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. This week there are a number of important feast days. Today is the feast of St. Francis Borgia, who was the second founder of the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. So he was a successor of St. Ignatius of Loyola. And on Wednesday, the 13th, is the feast of St. Edward. And just a brief word about him. If you are English or a student of English history, you know about this great saint and great king. And he, along with St. Louis IX of France, they lived about the same time, around 1,000 years ago, they were models for kings. How to be a good leader. So even though monarchies and kings, that whole system of government is criticized today, if you have a holy Catholic monarch, that's the best of everything, because the whole country is not ruled by mobs or by opinion, but by a saint whose only concern is for his people, for their bodies, but especially their souls. And his body, interestingly enough, lies in state in Westminster Abbey in England. So many of these Catholic monarchs are in the Anglican churches, Church of England, but they are still revered by the English people. Thursday, October 14th, Feast of St. Callistus. He was a pope and martyr. And two interesting things about him. He provided a place for the martyrs in the early church, and we're talking about in the early 3rd century, so maybe 120 years after the death of St. John the Apostle. You had all these martyrs and they had no place to be buried, so he provided the catacombs, opened them up so that Christians, the martyrs, could be buried properly. And he is the saint, the pope, that instituted the Ember Days. Even though in their origin they go back to the apostles, and actually it goes back even many centuries, the pagans and the Hebrew people would honor God, or the pagans, their deity, thanking God for the successful harvest. But anyway, St. Callistus was the one that instituted the Ember Days and the fasts. Friday, October 15th, the Feast of St. Teresa of Avila. Now, we could take the whole sermon today to speak about her, but we can't, unfortunately. But she was born in Avila in Spain in 1515, and when she was 20 years old, she entered the Carmelite order. And some of these details we've mentioned before, but God raises up men and women, boys and girls, to change the world, to change the church, to save the church, to save religious orders. And St. Teresa of Avila, along with St. John of the Cross, were given the mission to reform the Carmelite order, but especially St. Teresa of Avila, even more than St. John of the Cross, who assisted her, who was the reformer of the priests. But God chose this woman to be the leader to do this work. When she was in the convent, it was becoming lax, and all sorts of problems were arising. Mainly, the sisters were doing whatever they wanted. The rule wasn't being followed. Different sisters would wear different types of habits and adornments. Sometimes wealthy women would come into the convent and they'd wear lace and these different things because they just wanted to wear it. Because it was just there was no strict observance from the Pope through the Father General and the Mother Prioress. And she, St. Teresa, lamented the waste of time that she spent talking in the parlor because they used to get visitors all the time. So hours and hours of the day were spent just talking to people who come in the monastery or in the speak room. So God had enough of this and decided to reveal himself to her and give her this great work of reforming the order, making it the strict observance, following the origins from St. Elias, the prophet, that the sisters would be, the Carmelite order would be reformed so that they were women of prayer, of recollection, of silence, of fidelity to duty, and, as the Carmelites are known, to assist the priests in the salvation of souls. So that's what St. Teresa did for the Carmelites about 500 years ago. And that is exactly what our sisters here do, to follow the spirit and the rule as it was reformed by St. Teresa of Avila. And it's an inspiration. And we mentioned this some years ago, but when I was entered the seminary in 1977, I'd read some biographies of saints, but Father Ward put in my hands the autobiography, or is actually a biography of St. Teresa of Avila. Paperback book. And I think it was his own copy from 1960. So I just was reading this, and I knew nothing about this saint. But reading her story and the story of St. Teresa of the Child Jesus, it just changed my life in terms of taking the spiritual life and one's personal desire to follow my vocation, take it seriously. Seeing what these women did, the Little Flower 100 years ago and St. Teresa of Avila 500 years ago. And I became, you can say, obsessed reading the works of these two saints. And we say that just to give a little testimony to St. Teresa of Avila, but also as we occasionally do every maybe a couple times a year, to remind young people, especially if you're in middle school or high school, if you're being called to serve God in a serious way, meaning the religious life, as a priest, a brother, or a sister, never, ever neglect it or turn your way from that invitation. Because you'll never be happy. You'll always feel, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And we know people that have not followed their vocation to serve God. Then, on the 16th, this Saturday, Feast of St. Hedwig, widow, and she was from Poland, and she lived about 800 years ago, but another case of a holy woman who was a royalty, but a good wife and mother to her children. And the last point we're going to mention, and it's the important feast before we read the Epistle and Gospel, is tomorrow, October 11th, Feast of the Maternity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So this feast is, you can see, a re-emphasizing of this greatest of privileges of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the fact that she's the Mother of God. Not the Mother of Jesus, as people say, because they're trying to say Jesus is, as man, is not God, or she's just the mother of the man and not God. No, she's the Mother of God. And in 1931, Pope Pius XI, on the 1500th anniversary of the Council of Ephesus, that re-emphasized and defined the fact that the Blessed Mother is the Mother of God, he declared this feast. Because this council, even though it is a revealed doctrine from Almighty God given to the apostles, it was, as I said, re-emphasized and declared solemnly at that Council of Ephesus. And so that was 431, and so 1931, that's when Pope Pius XI instituted this feast. Now, there had been many feast days over the centuries around Europe, different countries, Portugal, honoring the fact that the Blessed Mother is the Mother of God, just a special feast. Right after the Second Vatican Council, Pope Paul VI took it off the calendar. And he says, we have January 1st, the octave day of the Nativity, and that's when we honor the Blessed Virgin Mary as the Mother of God. Now that is correct. It had been January 1st, Feast of the Circumcision of Our Lord, Octave Day of the Nativity, and the Solemnity of Mary, or of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And those three aspects of January 1st go all the way back to the early church. But in our times, it was important to have a special feast all by itself, and that's why Pope Pius XI did that, to honor the maternity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So we will be offering Mass with that feast, as it's supposed to be, tomorrow. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, see to it that you walk with care, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not become foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that in that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 4, verses 46 to 53. At that time there was a certain royal official whose son was lying sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and besought him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you do not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and departed. But even as he was now going down, his servants met him and brought word, saying that his son lived. He asked of them, therefore, the hour in which he had got better. And they told him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew then that it was at that very hour in which Jesus had said to him, thy son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. These beautiful and, we can say, pithy readings are important for us in these days, but today, because we have St. Paul telling us, and this is the Holy Ghost, that you walk with care, making the most of your time. How important it is not to waste time with foolish conversations. And in our days, in the last 10 years or so, the huge amount of time wasted on the internet, on videos, on YouTube, and we use those media for our ministry, we could say that, for the sermons, for reaching vocations, but it's not something to waste countless hours on. And even non-Catholics and people of who don't even believe in God, or say they don't, say the ill effects on our bodies, on our brains, on our minds, by so much time spent in front of these devices. So they're not evil, but it can be an addiction. So that's why he says, make the most of your time, because the days are evil. And he tells us not to be foolish, but to understand the will of God. Now, there are so many people who, especially teenagers, people in their 20s, who feel lost. And I'm even talking about Catholics and traditional Catholic young people. Depression. Bad thoughts about hurting themselves. Loneliness. Feeling inferior. There, we could go on and on about that. And we want to remind them and all of you that we have the solution for that. Now, the last 30, 40 years, you see people giving lectures and writing books and giving videos and all sorts of instructions and seminars, and not only for individuals, but for companies and for schools, to have yoga classes, meditation, self-help, all these different things. And nothing's mentioned about God. You know that. You all have seen it. And of course, that's by design. Well, the fact is, God created us, and we not only should, but we must turn to Him when we have these bad thoughts, depression, loneliness, etc. And that's why I mentioned a moment ago that none of us are immune. Even our Lord, the Son of God, had feelings of loneliness and utter, you can say, despair in agony of the garden, thinking about and meditating and having on in his mind the billions of sins of all mankind. And the solution is to be people, men and women, boys and girls, of prayer. Does that sound like a blanket statement? Yes, it is. Because we are, more than anything else, created by God to pray. If we're not praying, we're not fulfilling our true destiny of being children of God. So when we're baptized, we're given the special ability to pray as a child of God. This is the month of the Holy Rosary. Two, 3 years ago, I read the 15 promises given to Saint Dominic and proclaimed or publicized by Blessed Alain de la Roche sometime after that. So this was many centuries ago. If you feel depressed or worried or whatever it is, it's right in the back of the calendar. The 15 promises of the Blessed Virgin Mary to those who recite the Rosary. When you read those, you don't have to worry anymore. And what that does, it gives you consolation, but then it moves you to recite the Rosary, to carry the Rosary. I've told people for decades, people especially who have trouble sleeping or they're troubled, just hold the Rosary. Even if you've already said it, just hold the Rosary. Or if you have trouble sleeping, just say the Hail Marys. Don't count sheep. That's nothing. Say Hail Marys. And I guarantee you will fall asleep because the Blessed Mother is protecting you. And all the more so do we all need to hear these reflections, directions, we can say. To console us when we go out these doors as we face the world and face the enemies. In this beautiful and very touching gospel about the royal official whose son was lying sick. Now he was much lower rank than the centurion, the other miracle that we know about. Our Lord cured the servant of the centurion. This man had a faith, but it was more based on he had heard that Jesus performed miracles. So it was a mixed motive. And sometimes we all have to admit that our motives are mixed when we're asking favors from God or the Blessed Virgin Mary. I want this, I need this, not abandoning ourselves to the will of God, but more what I think I need right now. But Jesus was moved by this man because he says, after our Lord rebuked him, this father, or pointed out his faulty request and those with the royal official, our Lord says, unless you see signs and wonders, you do not believe. Want to see the miracles and things that stimulate the senses, almost like a magician. But the man's faith was strong enough to say, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Because our Lord was moved by the man saying that my little boy needs help. Showing the huge power that mothers, fathers and mothers have over, I can say, over the power of God to help their children, to save them. And as we read the story, because our Lord had cured the boy at that moment, this man's, his father's, faith was perfected. And it was so influential that it was spread, it spread to the rest of his household, all his servants. It says, and he himself believed, and his whole household. And that is a reminder about being a good example. So each one of us has to be a good example. We're not supposed to be a cause of scandal. Remember what the gospel was on the Feast of St. Michael. That to cause one of these little ones, one of the children, whether they're a child or a child of God, even as an adult, to commit a sin, it's better for them to be cast into the sea with a big millstone. That term millstone means the milestone that the Romans set up all over their empire. Every mile or every so many miles, they put a giant stone. Well, you tie that around a man's neck, and he'll go right to the bottom of the ocean. We are to be a good example to our fellow family members. Everything we say and do, they will admire and copy because it's a work of virtue. Or if it's something bad, they will copy us, especially children towards their parents. And I mean that, and I mean that each one of you, especially your parents, take it seriously. Because every person has to answer for the sins that others commit because they saw us do it or say it. And that means making an account of our lives. And the way to accomplish that, of course, is not only by your saying your prayers, but your daily examination of conscience. You can do it at the end of the day, or you can do it in the morning, but how did I please God today? Was I faithful to everything? Or did I cut corners? Did I commit sins? Did I commit big sins? Because if I did, I have to correct that. And that is why the introit from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, it reads, "All that you have done to us, O Lord, you have done in true judgment, because we have sinned against you, and we have not obeyed your commandments. But give glory to your name, and deal with us according to the multitude of your mercy." And then the Psalm 118, "Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." I read that because The mercy of God is there. But as we've said before, it is not to be abused. As the Catechism says, and it was an abuse. In fact, a lot of converts in the United States in the 1930s and 40s, and I was reading one account of this Catholic woman in her 20s, and she was trying to bring others to the faith that she worked with. I think this was in New York City. And her friend was interested, but she saw how her Catholic friend was acting, because they were going out and then they were going to places of entertainment that weren't the best. And the Catholic woman said, "Oh, don't worry, I can do this because I'll just go to confession on Saturday night." Don't ever fall into that. That's a sin to do that. To say, "Oh, I'll commit this sin. I'll even commit this serious sin because I'll just go to confession." If that's your intention, that's making a mockery of God's mercy. Because how can you really be sorry and receive absolution when it's done with that intention? Our souls are precious. Sanctifying grace in our souls is a gift without compare. And we must do everything to protect it, to nourish it, to increase it, and to help our neighbor to do the same. And the very last thing is a reminder of comportment in going when you come to Mass. And that is, and it's a reminder because you all get, I'll give you A's today, because you are, there could be no congregation that is as attentive and quiet and as you are. But don't you think we can go for A plus? Remember when you're in church to strive to be attentive. And if you're distracted, bring back your attention to God, to the tabernacle. Use your missal. And then also, when you're receiving Holy Communion, going up for communion, receiving, and going back to fold your hands. Now, some of you may fold your hands like this. That's fine. But at least like this. Because it's the, you never put your hands at your side. That's, we've seen some of the children do that, and that's a mistake. So always have your hands folded. That's a sign of reverence to God, to God in His house, but especially when you've received Holy Communion. And to have your heart and mind focused on the crucifix and on the tabernacle. And then you can be recollected. You don't need yoga. You don't need these pagan meditation practices. And in their origin, if you didn't know this, they're demonic. Just to remind you about that. Because they are based on a lie. But we remind you about being as attentive and recollected in church. And that's as simple as folding your hands and being as, you can say, as devout in your intention, but especially in your bodily comportment at Mass. So I hope this is a reminder for you, but to help you in these difficult days. May God bless you.